Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Learn more of God's Word and grow deeper in your walk with Christ.
So the question that I have to begin in the title of my sermon this morning is, how's your worship? So this morning, the context of our text today has a special dinner. We're at a special dinner for a man named Lazarus. He had been raised from the dead. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The Jewish religion and culture believed that the soul did not leave the body until after the third day. But we believe, as the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So to celebrate this miracle of resurrection, all of Lazarus's friends and family gathered for a huge feast that included Jesus himself and the disciples. As we go through this message today, we're going to focus on the worship of four characters, four principal characters found in these first 11 verses. But I also want you to look at these three specific facts that we're going to be bringing out. Number one, that we have the proof of a miracle. The raising of Lazarus was a proof of a miracle. Lazarus is alive. We have the practice of a critical spirit. That's Judas. And then at the very end, the petrifying of hearts, the chief priests and the rulers. So as we look at each form of worship today, what I want you to do is I want you to think and compare their worship to smells and aromas. So think about this as we go through the message today. Lazarus had the smell of death. In John 11:39, the scripture tells us that Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." So Lazarus represents the smell of death. Martha represents the smell of the kitchen. See, I told you you're going to get hungry already. The smell of the kitchen. Judas represents the smell of money. And then Mary, the smell of perfume. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Let's read the text and then we'll return to it. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of his many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. When we look at this scripture today, the first form of worship I want to look at is silent worship. Silent worship is the worship that Lazarus had. Look what it says in verse 1. The Lazarus, which was from the dead, had been raised. They had made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. When we look at the scripture today, with Lazarus, we first look at his worship, his silent worship, as the smell of death, as I referred to earlier in the scriptures. Lazarus had died. If you remember about a month ago when I spoke on grief, we talked about Mary and Martha running to meet Jesus, and we went through the whole process, and we got to the tomb. Today, we're picking up right after the tomb, as Jesus had called Lazarus to come forth from the grave. He had come forth, but the Bible tells us that when Lazarus came forth from the grave, he came forth with his grave clothes on. That's like a mummy walking out of a tomb. That'd straighten you up real quick, wouldn't it? Here comes this man 4 days in the tomb with the smell of death surrounding him. And he comes out with the grave clothes on. As I read that, I refer back to the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When they went into the tomb to find Christ, they found his grave clothes in the tomb. And as I look at that, a thought comes to mind of this. Lazarus would die again. The Bible doesn't record when he does. And I know they wouldn't use the same wrappings and the same grave clothes, but the fact of the matter of him coming out with the grave clothes on, he would die again. But Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave to life eternal, didn't need grave clothes ever again. And he left them in the tomb. So Lazarus, in this silent worship, he smelled of death, he looked of death, and he had his grave clothes on. Secondly, we see the talk of death. I assume that everybody that came to Lazarus had a ton of questions for him. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. Many of them were present when he walked out with the grave clothes on. Can you imagine that dinner? Lazarus is seated at the head of the table. It's a dinner in his honor. Friends, family, relatives, other Jewish folks were around. Jesus and his disciples are there. And I can only imagine some of the questions. What was it like? Did you really go to heaven? What happened? How did you change? How did you get back this way? Many, many questions that Lazarus would have been asked by the folks. But one thing I find very interesting in this scripture, Lazarus never said anything. If anybody could have said anything about being dead and coming to life again, it would have been Lazarus. And I know we can go to the bookstore, at whether it's Books a Million or Amazon, or you can go up to the Lifeway, and you can buy hundreds of books on people who have had near-death experiences. One thing about all those near-death experiences, every one of them is different. If they're different, they can't all be true. There's only one thing happens. And here's a man who could have told us everything about death, burial, and his own resurrection, yet he remains silent throughout the scriptures. And I just think that sometimes God doesn't want us to know everything that happens. And so we have to trust when someone tells you their near-death experience. Remember, it was a near-death experience. Lazarus was a death experience. Jesus allowed him to remain in the grave so long that it took away every doubt that he wasn't dead. And yet he says absolutely nothing. It's like the Apostle John writing the book of the Revelation and using the word like as he described heaven. John had a view of heaven that God gave him, yet the only words he could use was it was like. Because it's so great a place that none of us have words to describe it. And so I pray today that as we listen, as we know of Lazarus' relationship with Christ, we know how he loved Christ, and it's my prayer today that none of us would leave here today without the anticipation of heaven when we die. It is the greatest peace that you can have while you're alive on this earth. So there was the talk of death. And then thirdly, there was enjoyment of life again. Food. I believe that Lazarus was a Baptist because they had a big dinner and they celebrated. There's all kind of food there. And he was enjoying the food. He was eating food. Here we have Lazarus. Now think about this. All of these people were at his funeral. All of these people, most of them were at his resurrection, and now they're sitting down at this dinner celebrating with him. Lazarus here is celebrating a funeral dinner for himself with all of his friends. What a great thing to do, enjoying life, enjoying food, and being with your friends. But again, saying nothing. And then fourthly, we have the proof of the miracle. That's our first fact that I wanted you to look at today, the proof of a miracle. How can we believe in eternal life? Well, we have a lot of facts about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but here, his best friend, Lazarus, is alive. It's proof of eternal life. Resurrection will happen. Remember what his sister said in John 11? Oh, we believe in the resurrection in the last days. But Jesus said what? I am the resurrection and the life. And he proved it right there, right now to them. And it showed those that Jesus was the resurrection. There is a resurrection and there is life after death. And then finally, with Lazarus, we see the silent testimony. Quiet. Others spoke of the miracle. It was seen by others, but Lazarus said nothing. Now, what I want to communicate to you is this. Sometimes it's okay to have a silent testimony. If your life shines so that Christ can be seen by the way you live your life, maybe you don't have to open up your mouth and ruin it. Lazarus just sat there as a perfect, silent witness of the power of Jesus Christ. And everybody came to him. What a powerful witness. What a powerful testimony. Now, as we're going to see as we work through this, there is a time to be vocal for Christ. But sometimes it's that day in, day out faithfulness that can bring others to Christ. So we have Lazarus here in his silent witness. Secondly, we have Martha, what I call a serving worship. In verse 2, we see that Martha made him supper and Martha served. Martha has the smell of the kitchen. Now, this is where you're going to get hungry, okay? Martha had the smell of the kitchen. Can you imagine the work that Martha was doing? Her brother is alive. Remember in John 11, she ran to Jesus. My brother is dead. If you'd have been here, he would not be dead. And just days later now, she's celebrating that her brother is alive. She was cooking up a storm in that kitchen. So she had the smell of the kitchen, but she also had a picture of servanthood. A servant's heart produces a lovely aroma. If you have a servant's heart, you produce a lovely spiritual aroma. And as her serving mindset produced a serving testimony, I can only imagine her having an apron tied around her waist. And it reminds me in John 13 of Jesus tying an apron and girding an apron and washing the feet of the disciples. It's a servant attitude. It's a servant walk. It's being Christ-like. The perfect, sinless Son of Man did the ultimate sacrifice by taking your sin and my sin upon him and dying on the cross. Martha understood that. Martha understood the resurrection from John 11. She understood the sacrifice and the importance of it. Thirdly, we see Judas, a selfish worship. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, sounds like a financial guy trying to squeeze a few pennies out, balance the budget, keep things in order. But the Apostle John, as he wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Sounds like Lazarus has a great idea, but it's a selfish idea. Selfish worship and the selfish worship here that Judas had, the first thing about it is the smell of money. Smell of money. And then it produces our second fact, a critical spirit. Lazarus or Judas says, why are you doing this? I'm uncomfortable with this. This money should have been saved. This money should have been given to the poor. What are you doing? He was very critical of what Mary was doing in anointing Christ. He had very, very critical. And when we get selfish, we get critical. Why aren't you doing it my way? Why can't I have things my way? Why are you not doing it my way? And we get very self-centered and we get very, very critical because it's not done my way. And the smell of money gives us this critical spirit and we start questioning everything. Why are you doing that? Selfish testimony is what's created by a critical spirit and selfish worship. You know, a selfish testimony is this. Do you know that unsaved people have a testimony? They'll tell you, if you go ask them, what's your testimony? They'll tell you, well, I went to school here, I work here, this is how much money I make, this is where I live, this is what I like, this is what I do. See a common word in that? I. They have a testimony. Their testimony is all about themselves. It's never about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never about what God has done for them. It's never about the blessings of life. It's all about themselves, and it creates this selfish testimony. His mindset, Judas's mindset was, all the money is for me. Judas wasn't keeping the money because he was a treasurer. He was a good accountant. He had his MBA. When Judas got the money and found out he got to carry it all the time, it was all about him. The Bible says that he had the bag. The Bible says he was a thief. The Bible says he betrayed Jesus for money. 20 pieces of silver. According to Smith's Bible Dictionary, each piece of silver is worth 50 cents. So he sold out Jesus Christ for $10. $10. How valuable is Jesus to you? We talked in our ABFs this morning about the Passover and the shedding of blood. And as Moses said, let this be a memorial. And I challenge my class this morning is never forget the day of your salvation. Go back to it often. Know what Christ did for you. Know that he was the lamb that was slain, that it was his blood that saves you. For $10, he betrayed our Savior. How valuable is Jesus to you? How valuable is your worship? Is your worship selfish and just about you and your stuff? Now listen, I said the unsaved can have a testimony, but this selfish worship can also be practiced by believers. That if my Christian life, even my own personal devotional life, is more about me than about Christ, that's a problem. Through the week, I have multiple prayer lists that I go through. We have the prayer list that you guys fill on the connections card. I got a prayer list from my Sunday school class. Got a prayer list from Wednesday night. We get emails throughout the week to pray for certain things. I got my own prayer journal that I keep with all my family in it. And if I'm not careful, I'm just telling God what I want. Instead of adoring him and loving him and having a sweet savor of an aroma that comes from my mouth and my heart to my Savior for what he did for me on the cross. So let's not take this third point and say, that's only for the unsaved. No, we can have a selfish form of worship as believers. Think about everything that's transpired in your life since you came in the doors this morning. Have you used the word I and me more than they and the Lord? Think about that on your way home today. That may be a decision in your life that we have to make to turn from that selfish worship. And ask myself, is it about me and my stuff, or is it all about Jesus? Our last form of worship is sacrificial worship. Look at verse 3 and verse 7. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone against this day of my burying. Has she kept this? The smell of perfume, sacrificial worship, the incredible aroma filled the house. The smell of this perfume saturated the home. It was an incredible aroma. It was also a sacrificial testimony. The value of Mary's worship. Now, materially, the value would have been this. And again, Smith's Bible Dictionary says that the 300 pence was about $45. Okay? So materially, it was greater than the $10. And $45 might not seem a lot to us, but spiritually, this was priceless. Spiritually, it was priceless. What's the meaning of the ointment? When Mary took that alabaster box and broke it open and anointed the feet of Jesus, this was the value. Young Jewish women kept a box of ointment, of perfume. It was given to them as they reached that age of maturity at their bat mitzvah, around 12 years old, and that was to be kept for the day of their wedding. And what a Jewish woman would do on the day of their wedding is they would open up the box and they would put the ointment on the wedding bed to consummate the wedding. It was saved for their husband. Mary had taken the most valuable thing that she had and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ's feet with it. And then she took her hair. The hair of a Jewish woman is one of their most valuable traits and assets. And she took that, what was most valuable physically to her, and wiped the feet of the Savior. But I want you to take it one step further. That the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and we're the bride. What she was telling Jesus there is, I'm yours. I'm yours. You have all of me. You are more valuable than anything on this earth. You are eternal. All that I have is temporary. And today I bust out this ointment and I worship you with all that I have because of what you're going to do for me. And we got to remember that this is prior to the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. Mary understood who Jesus Christ was. As Judas starts berating her and talking about how they're wasting money, Jesus comes along and says what? Let her alone. He said this to her. He said that she has kept this against the day of my burying in verse 7. What does that mean? Mary understood the gospel. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, had already declared that he would die on the cross, that he would be buried, and he'd rise again the third day. In chapter 11, Mary and Martha got a lesson about Jesus being the resurrection, not only verbally, but physically, when they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. In those words, that she has kept this against the day of my burial, are incredible words. If you look back through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you look at the days on that Lord's Day when the women went to the tomb, there was one woman that did not go to the tomb, Mary. I can only imagine that resurrection Sunday that the other Marys had come to her door and, Mary, 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 it's time to go. We're time to go and anoint the Lord. And time to go and make sure he's okay and check the... And Mary hollered down, I'm not going. I already anointed him. He's alive. Mary didn't need to rush down to the tomb because she believed that Jesus Christ was the resurrection personally. And therefore, there was no need for her to go to the tomb. And she didn't go. It's not recorded in any of the scriptures that she went. She anointed him because she knew he would not be in the tomb. What's the Bible say? Jesus said, she anointed me prior to my burial. She's the only one that did that. The other ladies were taking all the spices and ointments to the tomb. Mary said, that's already been done. He's anointed for the burial. And when you go down there, he's not going to be there. I'm not going to the tomb. After that, and the result of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, it was really more than a party. Because of the four forms of worship by our four characters, two things occurred. Look at verse 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of this worship, all four forms of this worship, many went away and believed on Jesus. Now the word, it doesn't say the word all, it just says many. Many went away and believed on Jesus. Many were saved that day because of the four forms of worship that we just talked about. Whether it was that silent worship of Lazarus, that serving worship, the selfish worship, what's that mean? I don't want to be like that guy. Or the sacrificial worship of Mary. Many believed on Jesus.
Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.